We're a Bible teaching church. And so I invite you to bring your Bibles with you when you come, because don't believe anything I say. If it ain't in a Bible, don't listen to me. But today we're going through a little section of Scripture. It's at the end of chapter 11 of Revelation. We start today in verse 14. Let me back up with you in your mind, okay? Last couple weeks, chapters 10 and into 11, constitute a parenthetical passage, which just means it's a pause. Things have been happening crazy for the last number of chapters. In the middle of it, God will sometimes pull back and say, okay, I want you to get a glimpse on other things that are going on while all this craziness is unfolding. So it's God like interrupting the chronological events with these trumpet judgments. And then they give us insights into what's going on. So today we pick up the chronology. How's that? And in these six verses we're going to talk about today, God provides us with a snapshot of the rest of the book. And the seventh angel, we're going to see, sounds the seventh trumpet, which unleashes the seven bowl judgments, and that brings us to the end of the judgments that God brings upon a Christ-rejecting world. The seven bowl judgments we'll talk about coming up, but chapters 12 and 13 are very intense, and God provides there a description of what Satan is about to do, what the Antichrist is about to do, what the ungodly is going to inflict upon this world during that time. So as we read today, though, I believe God allows us to step back from all that because he wants to reassure us, all of his kids, he wants to reassure us everything is going to end well. So what we're going to read today is really, really encouraging. Remember, people are saved during the tribulation period. Many, many, many people are going to be saved during the 7 years of tribulation. In spite of all the demonic craziness that's going on during this time. And so those people who are saved, they're no doubt going to try to find a Bible and begin to read this book of Revelation in the attempt to find where are they in the progression of events. Because these saints won't be looking at something that's future. They're living it. So as they get to this place, they're going to be reassured by Almighty God. Take hope. It's all going to end well. Now, I've gotten quite a few texts from y'all over the last little bit saying, man, it's hard to even get your head above the waterline as we go through these last few chapters. But here, in these few verses, we see light at the end of the tunnel. Because all heaven's going to break forth in praise. Read it with me. Revelation chapter 11, verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever! Exclamation point. 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, and who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. 19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for the time we have. Lord, I'm in agreement with Eddie, Lord. We come to hear your voice. Lord, we desire to know you in a deeper way. And Lord, we're so appreciative this morning that you desire it for us. Probably more than we desire it. You want us to grow in our relationship with you. So Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning. We need your Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning, God. Give us soft, sensitive hearts. May we hear your voice, and may we respond in a way that's pleasing to you, to it, God. And we're thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So notice in 14, the section begins with a declaration that the second woe is past, the third woe is coming quickly. So at this point, we got to take a step back and we got to ask, well, what are the first two woes? So you got to remember there are seven trumpet judgments. The first four dealt with God judging the physical earth. And then the final three trumpet judgments are called woes. If you want to glance over chapter 8, verse 13, we see it, and especially in chapter 9, verse 12, we see it. They're considered woes because the judgments then shift from God targeting the physical earth to now he begins to target human beings who have rejected him. The first woe, which is the fifth trumpet judgment, consisted of the release of demonic beings from the bottomless pit to torment mankind for 5 months, remember? Then the second woe, which is the sixth trumpet judgment, I hope I'm not confusing you, speaks of four incredibly evil demons released upon the earth. In addition to an army of 200 million demons, resulting in a quarter of the world's population being killed. Now that's one big woe. That's a big woe. And yet, in spite of all that, we read, people refuse to repent. People are so stuck in their own rebellious ways that they refuse to turn to Almighty God. So today now we come to the third woe, and it moves out into the next few chapters, consisting of the seven bowl judgments. Actually, we'll read about that specifically when we get to chapters 15 and 16. But here today, we see the reaction of heaven to the third woe. Do you read it? In 15, the seventh angel sounds, then there are loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So as we move closer and closer to the end of the tribulation period, there's rejoicing in heaven that earth is going to come under new management. Heaven rejoices that the earth will no longer be ruled by sinful man. The earth will no longer be dominated by sin because the rebellion of man will be brought to an end. Jesus then will establish his kingdom, and Jesus then will reign forever and ever. In other words, this world will never be again what it has been since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And this new kingdom is going to be marked by peace and righteousness. So that's what we're reading through here, is the saints of God in heaven rejoicing over that fact. Now let me say this. Satan and his minions are not going to release their hold on this earth easily. It's going to require God to force them to give it up. And that's what we're seeing as all these crazy events unfold. But did you notice at the end of 15 that the saints declare, he shall reign forever and ever? In other words, this transition will not be temporary. God will rule forever and ever. And the fact that God takes control of this world is written in the Bible from one end to the other. And there's a whole lot of verses that I could read to you, but one in particular is in Zechariah 14:9. It says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for that. That there is a day coming. There is a day coming. Think of how blessed we are as Christian people to know how human history is going to end. The unbeliever has no understanding of this truth. They don't know where this world is headed. It has to produce great fear in them. Because if their hope is dependent upon the world's political and economic leaders, they'd be crisis mode. That's a problem. Put your hope in those people. It's no wonder that people turn to all sorts of things to calm themselves. Drugs, alcohol, gambling, sexual promiscuity. People are self-medicating. Anxiety levels are off the charts, especially in young people. Why? Because to them, things are out of control. And there's no hope. There's no end of this in sight. It's just getting worse and worse and worse. This world will drive people insane. Shouldn't drive us, Christian. And this world is going to cause people to seek all sorts of things in order to cope. But only Christ can meet people who have found themselves in that place. And only Christ can give people hope and peace and purpose, perspective. Amen? Only Christ. God wants every person to know him. And he wants every person to have peace about how human history is going to end. So notice the second response. So 15 is the first response. The second response starts in 16. It goes through 18. I'm not going to read it all right now because I already did. 16, the 24 elders who sat before God and on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. And notice they say, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reign." All of heaven worships the Lord as the seventh trumpet judgment is sounded. In chapter 4, we read that heaven worships God as the creator. Chapter 5, then, we read that the saints worship God as redeemer. Here, the saints are worshiping God as conquering king. This gratitude is off the charts. And these people are grateful that the Lord is ready to proceed with his righteous plan. It's coming. And they see it. And did you see, note two, they acknowledge him as being uniquely internal, eternal. All of us are going to exist throughout eternity. The only question is the destination. So God is uniquely eternal because he doesn't have a beginning and he doesn't have an end. And then I would say verses 17 and 18 give us an encapsulation of the rest of the book. Okay? Notice in verse 18, the nations were angry. It literally means that the nations raged. Isn't that the world we're living in today? People don't want to hear about morality or creation or sin or repentance or the king is coming to reign victoriously. People don't want to hear that. They're shaking their fist at that. Now, if you want to do a little private study on your own, go back and read Psalm 2 because it parallels this passage. Here's a little part of it. It says, "The kingdoms of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break off their bonds and pierce and cast away their cords from us." In other words, what that's saying and what we see here, mankind rebels against God's laws and desires to throw them off. We're seeing it in our very eyes. We're seeing it. Psalm 2 goes on to say, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I've begotten you,'" speaking of Jesus, "'ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the end of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.'" So go back and read that if you want a little more background on what I believe 18 in particular is speaking of. Notice the 24 elders here are thankful because the time for the dead to be judged has arrived. You see it? You know, there's many people throughout human history who have yet to be judged for their wickedness. Think of all the evil dictators throughout human history who lived a lavish lifestyle, including today, who lived lavish lifestyles, while the people in their nation live in crushing poverty. People in their nation are being starved by the millions by these people. Or those people, wicked people, who traffic children sexually. What a horrendous thing that goes on. And during their life, it appears like they're not being held accountable for their actions. But here, it tells us that these 24 elders are thankful that the day is coming when these types of people are going to be held responsible for their evil deeds. Now, let me give you a real short, I'm going to try really hard, be short, related to this eschatology thing, which is end times things, okay? So bear with me, because I'm going to try to push. Remember back in Luke chapter 16, remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus was a beggar, and they both died. And they go to a place the Bible calls Hades. We call it hell, but it's a little bigger than that. Hades. And they go to this place, and the rich man goes to the tormented side of Hades, and the poor man goes to the good side of Hades, the godly side of Hades. Remember the story? And there's a big chasm between the two. And the evil are on this side, and the righteous are on this side. Remember? And then this guy on the evil side, he knows he's there. He's fully aware of where he is. And he calls across the chasm to the poor guy. You remember the story, right? He calls across the chasm and says, because the poor guy's, the beggar's sitting in Abraham's bosom. And he says, yeah. Now, this is a Toby paraphrase. Yo, dude, sure is hot over here. I ain't happy one bit. How about a little bit of water? And the beggar, I don't even know who responds. Somebody says, shut up, loser. You made your bed, sleep in it. That was my mother's way of saying, stop yapping at me. And so there was no help for the guy who's in torment. So long way to say this, related to the context, okay? When Jesus died, remember it said he went down into where the captives were held? Jesus went down to this area, and he set the righteous side free, and those people went to heaven. That side of Hades is empty today, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when the righteous die, we don't go wait into this holding place. We go straight to God. That side's empty. This side is still holding place. These people are still there in torment. So name your most evil person that jumps to your mind. Hopefully he gave his life to Christ or she before they died. If not, they're still there. Right now in this moment, still there, aware of who they are, what they are, why they're there, everything. Okay? So now go back and read what I was trying to share there about they're thankful for the time for the dead to be judged. One day, this side of Hades is going to be emptied out, and these people are going to go stand before Jesus and be judged for their wickedness. That's what these saints are praising the Lord about, is that one of these days, these people are going to get their just desserts. Okay? I hope that helps you a little bit related to that. It's right in the middle of 18, in the time of the dead that they should be judged. That day's coming. Okay? Let me, just a little aside. It's why we want to share with our friends and families and coworkers. We don't want them here. We don't want them to spend forever separated from God. Notice they're also thankful in this time here, right in the middle of 18, that the time has come for the Lord to reward the righteous. You know, sometimes in this world, when we do the right thing, there's no reward for it, and it can be a little frustrating. In fact, there are times when we do the right thing and we seem to be punished for it, whether it's at our workplace or wherever it is. So for these elders to be thankful for the fact one day the Lord is going to reward the righteous, it's a good thing to see. We will, and it's a whole other Bible study talking about how we as Christians are rewarded, or we're going to be rewarded for our faithfulness to the calling that God has put on your life. You're going to be rewarded for that. Okay, last little bit of this. It says toward the end there, well, it's right at the end of verse 18, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. It didn't talk about global warming. It isn't talking about polluting the oceans. It's describing those who destroy the earth morally. It literally says he will corrupt those who have corrupted the earth. Because there's a corruption going on in our society. Have you seen it? It's going on all around us. Physically, mentally, emotionally, definitely spiritually. It's the same word, the corruption there, is the same word that's used for a moth eating into a garment or rust eating into metal. And sometimes that corruption can be very slow And we don't oftentimes realize that we're being corrupted until things get really bad. But we need to know that one of these days, Almighty God will deal with those who have been corrupting our society. Listen, Christian, if you remember anything about today, I encourage you to listen right now. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has his hands on the steering wheel of this earth. Amen? He absolutely does. You know what? That allows us to sit right next to him like a little kid with a plastic steering wheel with a horn. You know, just laughing and having a ball. Why? We got nothing. God is in control of this world. God is controlling this world for his glory and our good. That's the king we're looking for. Amen? That's the king we're looking for. Not a political leader, not an economic leader. We're looking for the King of Kings. And that king is yet to come the second time. But he's coming soon. So how can we tell when the right king has arrived? I wrote a few things down. There'll be no more war, no more elections, no nuclear weapons, no terrorism, no divorce, no abortions, no pornography, no police, no weapons, no Antifa, no revolutions, no missiles, no courts, no bribes, no kidnappings, no custody battles, no orphanages, no foster care, no rest homes, no hospitals, no mental institutions, no psychologists, no counselors, no dentists. Praise. No cancer. No prisons. No IRS. No taxes. Here we come. No crack houses. No bars. No casinos. No Facebook. No discrimination. And today I hear there's a storm coming through. I mean, we're going from 70 degrees to 30. So no tornadoes, no earthquakes, no unemployment, no hunger. I mean, this is on and on and on, isn't it? No psychic hotline. Do they even, don't tell me that you know if they exist or not. I don't want to know. No pastors. Give a praise. That's how you're going to know when the right king has come. Amen? So there's no need to look for him in other places. Yeah, we need to pray for those in authority, for sure. But that isn't who or what we are looking for in order to rescue us. So don't be confused. What hope the Bible gives to us? I pray you're a student of the scriptures. The king is coming. The king is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? You got to wonder if we're really close to Christ's return. So let me ask you a question. Where's your hope? Is your hope today in Washington, D.C. and the people there? In Jerusalem? How about the UN? Maybe the banking system? Your IRA? Is it in your health? It is in your relationships. Is that where you put in your hope? For me? And I know I can speak for most of us. For us, our hope is found in Jesus. Period. Period. Exclamation point. 873 billion exclamation points. That's where our hope is found. I pray that's where your hope is found. Okay. Last verse then we do. Notice it says the temple of God was open in heaven. The ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. There were lightnings, noises, thunderings, earthquake, great hail. So the temple of God is open in heaven. And John sees the heavenly ark of the covenant, which represented the presence of God. So the point of the last verse, in my opinion, is God's going to take the perfect holiness of his law and bring it to bear upon this earth. And anytime you have God's righteous, holy law coming in contact with sin and rebellion against him, it must turn into judgment. That's why you see the lightnings and the thunderings and the earthquakes and the hail. So God's heavenly temple is opened up, the Ark of the Covenant is seen, and it indicates a terrible storm is coming to the earth, and we'll start studying that storm next week. So I invite you, read ahead a little bit. We will not be able to take on all chapter 12, which is okay. We'll see how far we get, but be a good reader ahead. I pray that you spend time reading it. Read it one or two or 16 times this week, just over and over again. Read it as if you're going to be the Bible teacher. Come with an understanding of what the main point is of the text, okay? So, takeaway. My one main takeaway, you may have it different, great, you know, but my one takeaway of this is, yes, the rebellion against God continues in our world, and it's going to continue until the very end. But in the midst of all the evil that's in our society, there is ample cause for the righteous to be thankful, right? The righteous to be thankful. That's our challenge. Now, I've said this before. Allow me to, I don't know how much I'll get into it, but to me, Toby, if I'm not careful, the way I am, when I'm not walking with Jesus like I should, and I get a little cynical, a little jaded. Sandy, don't say amen to that. And a little crotchety, you know, all that kind of thing. But what I tend to do is I focus on what isn't so good in life. And I miss, that goes for like 27 miles. What is good? What's glorious? And I've got to shift my attitude away from what isn't to what is. And I've got to put my heart on what I know to be true about God. Now, let me say this, and I don't mean this as a commercial announcement, but it's going to be. That's why we study our Bible. Because we need to know what God says. You don't need to know what I say. I got nothing for you. My goofiness and my stories and all that stuff ain't going to get you through Tuesday afternoon. You need to have in your heart, what does God say about me right now? Or for some of us, it's at 1 a.m. when we're really, really sad and lonely and afraid and thinking about things that we ought not be thinking about, like, is life worth living? I must write then. Know what God says about me. Know who God is and know what God says about me. And that gives me hope, gives me purpose. So we're going to celebrate communion today. I invite you to partake if you feel like the Lord would have you partake of it. And there's a lot of ways to prepare your heart for communion. I'm going to let you and God work that out because I know you hear from God, and I'm thankful for that. But I would like to maybe encourage you as Eddie comes up and we just spend a song or two, kind of just, okay, Lord, what all do you have to be thankful for this morning? What are the things? Now, we could be here until Purdue plays at 3:30 just on that. Right? We could be here till the NCAA tournament starts on Thursday, just on that, right? We could be here for a long time, just on that. All the things that I have to be thankful for. And then, I mean, you can respond however you want, but you know what? We should dance up to that table. We want to dance up there with reverence and respect, amen, and awe. Because this is not to be taken lightly. But as sobering as that can be, we also want to have an attitude of praise to say, Lord, because of Jesus, I have life to live. And as long as I'm on this planet, Lord, you're allowing me to live the abundant life through the power of your Holy Spirit. I want all that. So let's dance to the table this morning. If you want to literally dance, go for it. If not, be like me and not. But pray with me together. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thanks for the encouragement in the midst of all this craziness, God. And Lord, we get a glimpse of heaven. And in heaven, Lord, the saints are praising you. And that day is coming, but it's happening right now. The saints of God are around your throne right now, honoring you and worshiping you. You're so worthy of that. We will add our voices to those saints' voices right now, God. We bless you. We honor you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth and ultimately going to that cross and bearing the weight and the punishment for our rebellion. We celebrate your goodness today, Lord. I pray just supernaturally you'd bring back to our hearts the things we have to be thankful for. You're so good. You're so good. So, Lord, I pray that this time would be reverential as we just sit before you for a couple of minutes. And as you lead us, Lord, if you would have us, then we approach the communion table and take the elements. And because it's all about you, Christ. So we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.